Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to our midweek service here at Calvary Chapel Garland. You know, I've heard it said of a couple of people that I know, good friends of mine, that one of the ways as they counsel and they disciple individuals and they get to know people, is they always ask how easily the name of Christ rolls off of their tongue. You know, how comfortable are they talking about Jesus? And as we begin in this first song, I just think it's such a good moment to remember what Jesus has done for us and the friendship that we have with our Lord, and what a blessing it is to shout the name of the Lord. And so let's pray as we come before Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning, or this evening. We thank You for the opportunity to get to come before You and shout the name Yahweh, Yahweh, Lord, the God above all, Almighty Creator. Would You just be in this place with us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And crumble at Your name, the oceans roar and tumble at Your name. The angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, Your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout Your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout Your name, oh Lord, at Your name, the morning breaks in glory. At Your name, creation sings Your story. At Your name, the angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, the people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout Your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout Your name, oh Lord. There is no one like our God, we will praise You, there's no one like our God, we will sing, there is no one like our God, we will praise You, there's no one like our God, we will sing, there is no one like our God, we will praise You, Jesus, You are God, we will say. Lord of all the earth, we shout Your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout Your name, oh Lord. Lord of all the earth, we shout Your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout Your name, oh Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, oh Lord. Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, oh Lord. We have tried to make you small, to fit inside these narrow all these rooms, you just keep expanding. We have fought so much fight. We have held our knuckles white. Well, thank God that you eclipse all our shallow understandings. Deeper than deep, brighter than bright, more than our words could ever do to describe. Truer than true, purer than pure, you're everything and still you are more. You're everything and more. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. What a thrill, letting go, to admit what we don't know. Take a breath, open your hands, we are just beginning. Deeper than deep, brighter than bright, more than our words could ever do to describe. Truer than true, purer than pure, you're everything and still you are more. You're everything and more. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. More than we ever thought, we couldn't dream it up. We'll spend forever with you, won't find the edges of you. You're our eternity, infinite destiny. Go on forever with you, won't find the edges of you. Deeper than deep, brighter than bright, more than our words could ever do to describe. Truer than true, purer than pure, you're everything and still you are more. You're everything and more. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. You're everything and more. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. You're everything and more. Amen. You guys are welcome to be seated.
Just consider, ponder a communion. And again, this evening, in the midst of our busy lives, and we've got lots of things going on. You got elections, you got Halloween, you got personal stuff. We're collecting these shoeboxes for Regalas to go down to Mexico for the children there. But in the midst of all that, let's be careful that we don't become so busy with stuff that we don't take time to just ponder and consider the Lord. As we gather for communion, I would ask that you would take a moment. Maybe it's just me that personally needs this. Just a moment to settle my heart before the Lord, to express thanksgiving for his forgiveness of my sin, and express repentance if there's anything that I've not repented of. let's just take a few moments quietly, personally. Father, I thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive me. Lord, I ask that you would purify my own heart and mind this evening at this moment. By your great and mighty power, would you transform, renew my mind. Transform, renew my heart. Thank you so much for all that you do, especially in the area of forgiving me. In Jesus' name. As you well know, the communion elements are there in the middle of the room, and you're welcome to serve yourself.
To the cross I look, into the cross I cling, of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing, lit on it my Savior, both bruised and crushed. Show that God is love, that God is just. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrender. What a priceless gift, undeserved life have I been given through Christ crucified. Called me out of death, you called me into life, and I was under your wrath. Now through the cross I'm reconciled. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. In awe of the cross I must confess, how wondrous your redeeming love, how great is your faithfulness. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. at the cross you beckon me. Draw me gently to my knees, and I am the word so lost in love. I sweetly broken, wholly surrender. This is my worship, this is my offering. In every moment, I withhold nothing. I'm learning to trust you, even when I can't see it. And even in suffering, I have to believe it. If you say it's wrong, then I'll say no. If you say release, I'm letting go. If you're in it with me, I'll begin. And when you say to jump, I'm diving in. If you say be still, then I will wait. If you say to trust, I will obey. I don't wanna follow my own ways. I'm done chasing feelings. Spirit, lead me. It felt like a burden, but once I could grasp it, you took me further, further than I was asking. And simply to see you, it's worth it all. My life is an altar. Let your fire fall. If you say it's wrong, then I'll say no. If you say release, I'm letting go. If you're in it with me, I'll begin. And when you say to jump, I'm diving in. If you say be still, then I will wait. If you say to trust, I will obey. Teach me how to follow in your ways. I'm done chasing feelings. Spirit, lead me. When all hope is gone, and your word is all I've got, I have to believe you still bring water from the rock to satisfy my thirst, to love me at my worst. And even when I don't remember, you remind me of my worth. I don't trust my ways. I'm trading in my faults. I lay down everything, 'cause you're all that I want. I've landed on my knees. This is the cup you have for me. And even when it don't make sense, I'm gonna let your spirit lead. I'm gonna let your spirit lead. I'm gonna Spirit, lead me. Spirit, lead me. Spirit, lead me. Spirit, lead me. If you say it's wrong, then I'll say no. If you say release, I'm letting go. If you're in it with me, I'll begin. And if you say to jump, I'm diving in. If you say be still, then I will wait. If you say to trust, I will obey. You're the only truth, the life, the way. I'm done chasing feelings. Spirit, lead me. Spirit, lead me. Spirit, lead me. Spirit, lead me. Lord, we desire to be those led by your Spirit. Not because it keeps us comfortable. But the illustration given in the song here is the idea of being led out into the ocean. Lord, and there's always that moment, every single one of us has it, where the feet don't touch. I'm sure we've all had that experience of the surprise at times and going, oh, am I going to sink here? And yet you catch us every time, Lord, and you carry us and you sustain us and you do incredible, miraculous things in those moments. In those moments where all hope seems to be lost. And then people remember your word and they remember who you are. And there's hope, and there's power, and there's incredible things that happen in that moment. Lord, I'm human, and I don't enjoy going through painful circumstances or going through difficulty. But I know standing here today that you've deeply impacted and made yourself known in my life in the most difficult and trying circumstances of my life. And so I thank you. We Christians are the weirdos who can have joy in suffering because we get the opportunity to see our Creator's mighty hand at work. Help us to obey. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to ask that we would take some time to pray for one another, specifically two requests. That would be pray for our nation. We have an election coming up. No matter what the outcome of the election, our nation still needs a relationship with God. I certainly have my favorites, but the most important thing is that we as a nation would surrender to Jesus Christ. So if we'd pray for that, pray for our leaders, whether they be your mayor, city council individuals, state-level people, or national. We need to be praying for our nation. And then secondly, for health issues. I know a number of people that have serious or significant health issues. I think of Merv White as an example. Got a text this evening from Terry that Terry's not feeling well, so we want to pray for him as well. And anyone else that you know of that has physical difficulties, whether it's a minor inconvenience like a cold or a cough like Taylor and his household is experiencing, or something much more serious like Merv's battle with cancer. And then don't want to forget, and I forgot her name, Cheryl. She's also going through some significant cancer issues. We want to pray for her. So let's gather in groups of 2 to 3 and just take a few moments to pray for our nation and those that are sick amongst us. Father, we continue to come before you and lift up our nation to you. Lord, I think each of us have a natural affection for the country that we live in, and we want the best for it. And so, Father, I pray that you would lead our nation in your ways. Father, I pray that you'd have your way with our nation. Lord, we pray that there would be a spiritual renewal, revival, awakening in our land. And Lord, as the elections are around the corner, Father, we pray not that you would give us a leader that we deserve, but Father, we pray for grace and mercy on your behalf. Lord, we pray for both local leaders as well as state and national leaders that you would give us better than what we deserve. And as your word has already said, Lord, that you would guide their hearts and their minds. That, Lord, you would use every official at every level for your purpose. And as we will look at tonight, Lord, you are opposed to unrighteousness, and you desire to bless righteousness. Oh, Lord, I ask that you would give us righteous leaders. And Father, we pray for all those that are suffering, whether it's with cancer, other diseases that are significant, challenging health issues. Father, we pray for what might be called the simple cold, but Lord, it still is debilitating. We pray for your healing touch upon our lives. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom in not only our health issues, but also with our finances, and give us strength and stamina to endure hardship, Father, difficulty that does come into our lives. For Father, you are a great God, and we love you because you have first loved us. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of reminder sort of stuff before we dive into the study. This evening we'll be in chapter 28, not 27. I'm not sure why I got all that messed up on there. But anyways, it'll keep saying 27 because I copied and pasted the same slide throughout the presentation tonight, but it's actually Proverbs 28. But by way of reminder, I want to remind you about these shoeboxes. They're a little bit awkward for Taylor and I to get up and off the stage with them, and that's great, and I wish that you would build a big wall of just shoeboxes that we can take down to Mexico and bless the children in Mexico. So that's still available. We have until the 17th of November to gather those, bring those in, and then we'll do the final loading up and taking them down to head on their way down to Mexico. Next Wednesday night, we will have a midweek meal right here at the church. Now, the theme for the week is potato. Now, that doesn't mean the church is providing potatoes for everybody. It's just the theme. And so we ask that you would bring main dishes and side dishes that are surrounded by the theme of potato. And that's loosely interpreted, however you would like to interpret that. But that'll be next Wednesday night at 7 p.m. or 6 p.m., excuse me. And then one additional thing, that night, the missionaries that we've been supporting for many, many years, Dave, Lily, and Brianna Bunnell, will be here that evening. So if you have questions about what life is like in Romania, what life is like as a missionary or a church planting family, come and ask them, and they will answer these questions. And then also want to remind all of you to sign up for the Servants Appreciation Dinner. The physical paper sign-up list is there in the sound, on the edge of the sound booth, but we want everybody to come. But I need a number of people in order to order the proper number of food. So please, that'll be Friday, November 15th at 6 p.m. right here. And then, of course, you saw the table in the back hallway. You see tables set out here. We got things halfway set up for tomorrow night, which is our night in the light. an evening to give glory to God, an evening to rejoice as a family, to enjoy one another's fellowship, and think of everything positive about God. Of course, if you're a child, the most positive thing about Night in the Light is getting a bag full of candy at the end as you leave. And so that we'll have that. We'll have games outside. We'll have food contests. You bring in your chili, your cornbread, whatever else that you would like. And in order to help you visualize what Night in the Light is, we have a video that maybe you've seen on YouTube or Facebook. And if you see it, please like it and forward it so everybody else knows it. But watch this, if you would, please.
I think I'm going to do just that, going back to bed.
I'm actually going to take the extra hour to study God's word.
Okay, because I'm doing that too, but just in bed with a lamp. So.
So hopefully that's a fun reminder to set your clocks back. Now, this will be Saturday night before you go to bed, or if you're technical and you want to get up at 2 a.m. Sunday morning and then move your clock back an hour, you're welcome to do that. But I recommend just doing it on Saturday night. So Night in the Light, tomorrow night, begins at 5 p.m. Bounce houses will be outside. After we've had some fun time outside, we'll move inside with the talent sharing. Puppets will be here. Some other people will be sharing talents. And so come. Invite family, friends, neighbors. And if you haven't yet, there are still some postcards that you can give out to other people to come and join us on Thursday. So let's turn to Proverbs 28, not 27, 28. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Here we see the wicked. Those, again, remember from Proverbs, the definition of wicked is those who are not followers of God, which is a very broad definition. The wicked sometimes are those that are absolutely rebellious against God in every sort of way. But the wicked also are individuals who have no trust in God. They might, from an exterior perspective, be good people, good women, good men, but without a relationship on God, with God, there's a fear. The ungodly and the unwise have a natural fear because they are under God's displeasure and because they lack the strength and the courage that comes from the Holy Spirit. The righteous, those who have a right relationship with God, those who are pursuing God, are as bold as a lion. In your mind's eye, the author of Proverbs wants us to think of a lion just boldly walking through the savanna desert or the safari and is not afraid of anybody. That's how we're supposed to be, because God's righteousness is in our hearts, that we're living in a right relationship with God, that we have nothing to fear because we're clean before the Lord. An example of somebody who was on both sides of this fence is Adam. Remember Adam right after creation? He knew no fear because he knew no fear. He walked through the garden. He talked with God daily. He knew no fear until what? Until he became guilty. And then you may recall that he hid from God. So Adam knew no fear until he became guilty. He became a guilty creature. May we be men and women who are living uprightly before the Lord. Verse 2, because of the transgressions of a land, many are its princes, but by man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. Please pay close attention to this. To have many princes or rulers or officials is not a blessing. This speaks about how a large, complex, multi-layered governmental system is actually a curse to people. We have in our own governmental system multiple layers, multiple agencies that essentially have the same sorts of responsibilities. And there are people literally who spend their days trying to dream up how to keep their job, finding an extra thing to do. I just read an article literally today. The Department of Energy has decided, or somebody in it is proposing, that they come up with a new system to track people's religious, sincerely held beliefs if they want to be exempt from different things. Now, this is the Department of Energy. They're the ones that are supposed to be making sure that our oil fields and nuclear power plants are all working efficiently. But what are they doing? They're trying to track people's religious or sincerely held beliefs so that they can monitor that. What in the world does that have to do with energy? But I can imagine somebody sitting in their office saying, oh my goodness, my job is going to be gone soon. Let me dream up something else to have a responsibility for. And we have just layer after layer after layer. So it's not a blessing to have multiple layers. Maybe you've been following, I've been following sort of as a cursory thing, SpaceX and their launching of rockets. And they have a place in Texas, a place in California, and a place in Florida where they launch rockets from. But in order to launch their rockets, they need approval from multiple agencies. They need approval from the FAA, the Environmental Protection Agency. They need approval from NASA. And sometimes these agencies give contrary information. It's a mess. It's a bureaucratic nightmare just to push the button to send a rocket into space. I'm not saying that things shouldn't be regulated. I'm saying that we have an over-regulation of things. But a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. So instead of having many governors, many officials, many, many bureaucracy levels, a land is blessed when men and women of understanding and knowledge are placed in positions of leadership. You see, when you're a man or a woman of understanding and knowledge and have a responsibility before God, your natural inclination is to make government less, not more. There's an old line, it's a joke, but it has an important aspect to it, and it's from Ronald Reagan, and you may or may not remember him, but he said the three most dangerous words: I'm from the government, and I'm here to help. If you're suffering through the hurricanes and so forth, the malaise of bureaucracy to get help through the federal government is stifling. So, as you go into the polls, if you haven't already voted, as you go into the polls, consider that. Do we want more bureaucracy? Do we want more government regulation? Or do we want less? I think Proverbs clearly gives us the idea that we should have less or desire less. Verse 3, a poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Again, word pictures. It's the idea of a thunderstorm, a driving rain, a Texas gully washer coming down. But what does it do to the crops? It destroys the crops because of mold or the hail coming down, just beating the crops up. And it is that way when somebody who is poor oppresses another poor person. Throughout God's word, he's always held a special regard for protecting or providing for the poor. And it is really bad when a poor person oppresses a poor. If you're poor, if you're having difficulty, the natural inclination should be a sympathy. But sometimes because of our hearts, instead of sympathy, we're looking to take advantage of somebody else. Verse 4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with him. Please understand, those who forsake, those who turn their back on God, they praise, they rejoice at wickedness. When the fundamental principles of justice are forsaken, it doesn't benefit the righteous. It gives benefit and praise to the wicked. Praise to the wicked. Praising the wicked man is calling them good when they're doing harm. Unfortunately, people who follow this without a relationship with the Lord are no longer able to discern good from evil, and they legitimately believe that what they're doing is good when in fact it's evil. In our current political environment, two things come to my mind about individuals claiming that wickedness is good. When drag queens come into elementary schools to promote their godless, wicked lifestyle, and they're being praised for breaking barriers, that's wickedness. And our culture is celebrating that. Another issue in our culture is the issue of abortion, where individuals are celebrating and praising this wickedness as if it is a good thing. Now, please understand, God is compassionate towards the individuals who have gotten consumed or sucked into these different ungodly lifestyles, and he wants to lead them out of that in repentance and restoration. But we should not praise wickedness. It is fearful to sin, whatever that sin is, but it's more fearful to delight in sin. There's a big distinction between somebody who says, I'm a sinner, I know that I'm doing wrong and I don't want to keep doing it, versus the person that says that they rejoice, they delight in their sinful activity. They delight in beating people up. They delight in passing on infectious diseases. They delight in promoting debauchery. And Proverbs clearly tells us God is opposed to that. Verse 5, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Here's the key difference. Evil, those who are opposed to God, those who are following in wickedness, they don't understand justice. They don't understand why somebody would want to be fair, want to be just. In their mindset, power makes right, or might makes right. They are fundamentally evil or wicked, And so they have no understanding about justice or fairness or looking out for the poor. They do not understand the basic godly principles about justice. However, those who seek the Lord, those who are seeking to follow the Lord, they understand. They seek the Lord. They have a respect or a fear for the Lord, and they have His wisdom. So ingrained in you and I as Bible-believing Christians, as born-again individuals, should be this idea that I want to be fair with others, fair in business, fair in family relationships, fair in school, fair at work. If somebody else did a job, I want them to get the credit. I don't want to abuse my position. The distinction is between those who seek the Lord and those who reject the Lord. Verse 6, better is the poor man who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Oh, please do not fall into the Don't fall into the lie of thinking that because somebody is wealthy, therefore they are right or they're righteous. Many extremely wealthy individuals are also at the very core evil. I know that sounds harsh, but it's the truth. Please, wealth does not determine your righteousness or your unrighteousness. Again, just because somebody is wealthy doesn't mean they're unrighteous. But it is so much better to have nothing in this world but to walk in your integrity, to be a man or a woman of your word. We, as individuals, we are defined more by our character than our bank account or financial wealth. Please, make sure that you are defined by your godly character and let God take care of your bank account. I'm not saying don't be a good steward over it. Indeed, we should. But allow the finances to be in God's hands. Maybe God will give you an idea, a job, an ability to do something that pays very well. And then praise the Lord for that. But maintain your character. But instead, it would be better to be poor and have your character than to lie, cheat, or steal in order to get an extra buck. Verse 7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Whoever keeps the law, and it refers to the law of God, not to the myriad of laws that we have on the books in our government. It's not that. It's about the law of God. When we treasure God's law in our hearts, obedience is proof of our wisdom. Those who are discerning, those who have wisdom, live with a fundamental understanding, I want to follow God. Disobedience to God's word. Think maybe of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt honor the Lord your God, or shall not take his name in vain. Honoring your mother and father. All those sorts of basic principles. Not to cheat somebody or not to take advantage of somebody. All of those principles are found in the law of God. But a companion of gluttons. That is those who just give in to whatever their fleshly desires are for whatever the moment is. And we have a whole culture of that. Just doing what feels good. Their response for why did they do something was, well, it felt good to me. That might be overeating. It could be pursuing hobbies. And please, I'm not against food and I'm not against hobbies. It's the overindulgence of this. It could be entertainment. It could be sports. It could be theater. It could be music. I mean, any of these kinds of things we can become gluttons in. And when you or I become that way, we bring shame to our mother and father because our lives are now consumed with entertainment or food or luxury or whatever else it might be. Verse 8, one who increases his possessions by usury in exhortation gathers it for him who will pity the poor. Usury is charging unreasonable or unfair interest rates. So it's not wrong for you to lend money or give money to the bank and have them pay you back. That's lending to the bank. That's not the wrong thing. It's when you charge exorbitant interest. A classic example is the places that do payday loans. They give you a loan for your upcoming paycheck, but they do it at a very, very high interest rate. If you've ever been in college, you probably were bombarded with offers by credit card companies offering to give you credit, but at extremely high interest rates, 21, 25, 30% interest sometimes. And unfortunately, they're taking advantage of the unschooled or uneducated college student and then piling on loans. I think some of our student loan debt is because students, without exercising any wisdom, have just been said, take out a loan. And now after they graduate, they have huge debt that they will spend a lifetime repaying. That's unfair. That's unrighteousness. And those who have gained financially by these mechanisms are simply gathering wealth that someday somebody else will take that wealth and have pity on the poor. God will not allow those who are oppressive, those criminals who have cheated and lied to people or taken advantage of them, God will have the last word. God's judgment is sure. The wealth of the wicked will simply be gathered to passed on to those who will have love or pity or compassion on the poor. Remember, as God followers, we have the long view, not the short temporary view. Verse 9, one who turns away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you are unwilling to hear what God has to say, then God is not going to hear your prayers. If you're unwilling to have counsel from God, to not have a hunger for God's word, or to give attention to God's word, how to apply it to your life. I'm not saying that you live perfectly or that you live sinlessly, but you and I ought to have a healthy respect for God's word and a desire to live our lives according to God's word. If we don't, it's a sign that we're spiritually sick. And our prayers are hindered because we have not heeded God's word. In other words, we might pray something like, God bless me, or God protect me while I rob this bank. Do you expect God to hear your prayer? God, give me success at robbing this bank. Oh, Lord, I'm really mad at so-and-so, so I'm going to go beat them up. But Lord, protect me as I do that. We can't expect God to do that. God is not bound to hear or to honor your prayer requests when you or I neglect God's word. So if you want your prayers answered, it's simple. Honor God's word in your life. Again, I'm not talking sinless perfection. I'm saying as an overall standard in your life, are you honoring God's word? It's something that you value. And if you're here tonight, then obviously you're valuing God's word. Praise the Lord for that. Movie. Yes, sir. Question.
So that means it is people who don't believe in God. If, like, you talk to them and they pray with you, so it's saying that their prayer is a waste.
So if they're praying a prayer of repentance, then absolutely God is hearing that. But if they're praying, God bless me because I want a new car, I want this girlfriend, I want this thing, I want that thing, but they're not going to honor the Lord, God isn't listening to that because it's an abomination to him. He sometimes uses the difficulty of our lives to drive us back to a relationship with God. That makes sense? So, Lord, give me an A on this test, even though I'm going to cheat off my neighbor. That's a prayer that God isn't listening to. But certainly the prayer of repentance. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, make yourself real to me. I don't know who you really are. Would you make yourself real? God will answer that to develop a relationship. But notice the other prayers are primarily selfish. I want this new job. I want this thing, that thing. But I'm not willing to do anything God's way. Then that is an abomination to God. Okay? Moving on to verse 10. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. When we cause others to stumble and fall in their relationship with God, when we cause others to compromise in their walks with God, we are setting ourselves up for failure. Now, there's a couple of biblical examples. Again, the book of Esther talks of Haman, and he had devised this great plan to kill his enemy Mordecai and every Jew in the Persian Empire. He even built a big gallows to hang Mordecai on, and he himself hung on that. Maybe think about Daniel in the lion's den, how Daniel's fellow administrators in the Persian Empire had set Daniel up. And Daniel was faithful to the Lord. And when Daniel was cast into the lion's den, God protected Daniel in the lion's den. But then the king put those people who had set Daniel up into the lion's den, and the lions ate them before they even got to the bottom of the lion's den. So the principle here is that if we cause purposely others to fall, to go astray, we need to repent tremendously, because we're going to fall into that same pit. Now, by the way, there are people today who are purposely trying to deceive, mislead, and tempt people into sin. God still has the final word. God does not leave the final word with the wicked man or wicked woman with their evil plans. God has the final word. Verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor has understanding searching him out. Oh, what a great difference. Now, this is the rich man who has no regard for God. The rich man, because he's wealthy, because he's been successful, maybe he inherited wealth, maybe he was born into a position culturally, but he thinks of himself as wise. His wealth gives him the illusion of being right. And Proverbs explains that wisdom often leads to that wealth leads to a pridefulness, but godly wisdom leads to a right understanding. Now, as we follow Proverbs, oftentimes wisdom will lead to wealth. Wisdom in saving your money, wisdom in saving for the future, wisdom of being diligent with different aspects of things, and that certainly can lead to wealth. But every rich man does not gain wealth through wisdom. Sometimes it's through cheating. Sometimes they were just inherited it, so they just got it. It doesn't mean that they were wise. However, those who are poor, a poor man with wisdom stands above the rich man who has a fool's pride. The wise, poor man or woman will eventually be the judge or the examiner of the rich man. He will search him out. There'll be a day of judgment, and God will allow you, if you're on that poor category, but a man of character, a woman of character, following the Lord, and the Lord will allow you to pass judgment on those wicked individuals that lied, cheated, and stole in order to get financial gain. Verse 12. When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. Well, we find this throughout the Bible and throughout human history. When righteous leaders rise to positions of authority, it gives everybody a sense of rejoicing. Everybody a sense of righteousness. Or I should put it this way. The righteous rejoice. Certainly not everybody is happy when the righteous are in positions. But when righteous men and women are in positions of authority. Now that could be in a company. It could be at the job. It could be in school. It could be in government. But when a righteous individual is placed in that position, righteous individuals can breathe a sigh of relief. When you can go before a judge who's known as being a righteous and fair judge, there's a sense of relief. All right, he or she will decide fairly. But when wicked people, both wicked men and women, arise to these positions of authority, people want to hide from them. You don't want to go before a wicked judge. Maybe you've had a supervisor at work that was just plain politics or favoritism, and you don't want to go with them to them with a difficulty or a problem or ask them for a solution because you know they just have favoritism. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves. Even wicked individuals don't want to be ruled by other wicked men. It is strange, but we naturally desire, it's a God-given desire for righteousness. When the wicked arise, the benefits, the freedoms that righteousness give us slowly decline. And fortunately, I think this is what our nation is experiencing. This is why I'm so adamant about a spiritual renewal for our land, because I do believe that our nation has been in a slow decline because of wickedness is ruling the day. It may be unions, it may be corporations, it may be governmental officials, but they are promoting ungodliness, and it's leading to a decline in our nation.
In other nations, like I heard there was a relief sent to Ghana,
okay.
Republic of Ghana, but they were to accept it if they're going to accept homosexuality and lesbianism.
So the question is, what about when nations sort of enforce or try to get ungodliness upon other nations?
Yeah.
In a particular case, talking about relief provision being provided as long as the nation that needs the help is willing to compromise their moral stance.
Exactly.
And God is against that. God is absolutely against that. Shame on, if it's the U.S. or any other nation, claiming, I'll help you, I'll give you food as long as you compromise in your morality.
Yes.
That's shameful. That would be like somebody's on the street corner and they need a blanket in the middle of winter, and we say, I'll give you a blanket if you'll go beat up this person. But that's what we're saying. Again, God has already said that it's better to be poor and have a godly character than to have wealth and ungodliness. So shame on whoever is trying to impose their wickedness upon another nation. It's not right between individuals, and it's certainly not right between nations. Verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You don't have to raise your hands, but have you ever tried to hide your sin and felt guilty every waking moment of your day? I know I have. Concern that somebody's going to find me out. Adam and Eve had this experience. Again, Adam, before the fall, boldly, happily walked before God, talked with God, no shame. than he have clothes, was unaware of his nakedness. After the fall, they were afraid to talk to God. They were hiding from him. It's human instinct to cover our sins. Oh, it's not just adults that do this. Talk to any small child, and they know that they weren't supposed to be eating something, whatever it is. Let's just use chocolate as an example, because usually it's all over their face. And you say to them, did you eat some chocolate? And their immediate natural response, because they know they weren't supposed to, is to say no, even though they've got chocolate all over their face. Or they run and hide when they take something they know they're not supposed to have. Now, our role as teaching and training children is to help them grow out of that fleshly human instinct, but we need to do the same thing. God has given us as humans a conscience, and it makes us ashamed of our sin, and we don't want to be seen by others. There are people who won't show up in churches because they're afraid of what somebody else will say about them. I know for myself, I know that we're all sinners and that we all mess up, and every sinner is welcome, irregardless of what your sin is. But Satan wants to keep you away from the church because of your own sense of guilt because of your sin. Now, the solution is quite simple. Confess your sin, whatever it is. Maybe it's small, maybe it's big, and then forsake. Notice it's confess, I sinned, I messed up, and then forsake. I'm not going to do that again, or I'm making plans, or I'm making endeavors not to do that again. If it's eating chocolate, it might be put it on the high shelf for the kid can't get it, so he can resist the temptation because he can't climb that high. And of course, as kids get older, they climb better, so you got to hide it further and lock it and everything else, but that's okay. That's the idea with us. The path of receiving God's mercy is to confess and to repent. This is the way to prosper spiritually and in life in general, is to in humility say, God, I am a sinner. Lord, strengthen me to repent. The prodigal son is a classic example of this. He ran away and spent all of his dad's money on sinfulness. And when he finally came to his senses, he said to his dad, Dad, don't receive me as a son. Just let me serve you as a servant. In other words, let me be your slave. That's the humility that he had. And that's how we should approach God. Verse 14, happy is the man who's always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Reverence is a idea. It's not sour-faced. It's, oh, please, Christianity, you and I as being Christians aren't to be sucking on lemons all the time and sour-faced and everything's bad. But no, reverence is the idea of walking circumspectfully before God. It's in the back of your mind knowing that God is watching, not because you're afraid of getting squished like a bug, but because you want to please him. It's again the child example. The child example that says, hey, mom, hey, dad, look at the picture I drew. Did I do this right? Maybe they're learning to tie their shoes, and they say, let me show you how I can tie my shoes. It's the idea of getting approval. May God, when we live our lives in such a way that we desire God's approval, that's the reverent. But he who hardens his heart, I don't care what God has to say. I don't care what other Christians have to say. That's hardening your heart. You'll fall into calamity because you don't care or you don't have a concern about what God says. Verses 15 and 16. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. Again, this is a word picture. This is a lion who has nothing to fear. It's a bear that has nothing to fear. The most scary thing that you can do in the forest is to encounter a bear. In the jungle, the most scariest thing you can do is encounter a lion. So like the roaring lion, the charging bear, these are vivid images that Solomon wants us to understand is that is just like when a wicked or a godless, somebody who has no respect for God, rules over people. The wicked or godless leader treats those of low standing, that would be poor, with unpredictable, uncontrollable hatred to take advantage of them. There are people in other parts of the world, and some even in the United States, that are constantly being taken advantage of and never treated fairly. A ruler who lacks understanding, and that's an understanding of who God is a great oppressor. Whether it's a ruler at work, at school, a ruler in government, if they do not have a healthy respect for who God is, whether they're born again or not, at least a respect for God, they'll turn into an oppressor. Oppressing his own people. On the flip side of that, he who despises covetousness. Covetousness is the idea of I'm taking something that belongs to somebody else. He who hates or wants to stop covetousness or stop the stealing from other people, whether that's white collar stealing or the gangbanger on the street. If a righteous leader wants to stop the stealing, he will prolong his day. If a man or a woman is wise enough to hate this covetousness, the desire to take away from somebody else, they'll turn into a wise and responsible leader. Verse 17, a man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. Here's the idea. Oftentimes, the best thing that can happen to people is to suffer the consequences for their own sin. Sometimes we prolong the agony in somebody's life by continuously rescuing them from the consequences of their own sin. Let no one help them. It's not a hard heart towards them, but it's the idea of them learning to repent or in humility seek the Lord. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. This proverb has probably not so much to do about with eternity, but things here on this earth. If you walk blamelessly, in other words, you don't have to be ashamed of anything. You haven't cheated people. You haven't stolen. Then you can walk through this earth without being worried about calamities or troubles. God's blessing and protection is for those who walk blamelessly and not perfect. We're not talking about sinless perfection. That only comes through the relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the idea that you can drive down the road and you're not worried about the police officer because you know you're following the rules. Or if the IRS is going to audit your taxes, you're like, okay, fine, because I know I didn't cheat. I know I didn't lie or congeal something, so I feel comfortable with this. That's the idea. Verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. Again, this is a theme that's repeated throughout Proverbs. It's the idea of being a good steward or a good worker versus somebody who's lazy. He who tills his land is the idea of somebody who goes and does the work. And then the reward for the work is the harvest. Hey, if God's blessed you with the ability to do certain kinds of work and they pay you for it, praise the Lord for that. And that's good and that's a blessing. Maybe you spent time through education or through experience developing the ability to perform a task. Wonderful. The laborer is worthy of his wages. on the flip side of that, those who follow frivolity, or those who are just looking to have a good time, it's the idea of that first or second year college student that spends all their time partying and they fail out of every class. Poverty will come to them. The idea is they ignore the work. They ignore going to work because they're hung over from the party before. They don't think it's that big of a deal. Somebody else will pay for it. Instead of having plenty of bread, they'll have plenty of poverty because of their laziness, putting personal pleasure of the moment ahead of getting the work done. Verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Faithfulness in a man or a woman, this is a general principle for all of us. Faithfully following the Lord, faithfully showing up for work, faithfully showing up for class and doing the homework. That sort of faithfulness, and especially faithfulness to God's instructions, brings about blessings. But when somebody tries to get rich quick, they hasten to be rich. They scheme and plan to cheat, lie, and steal to become rich. They will not get away with it. The idea, and here's the problem in our culture, we have people like this that are so consumed with getting wealth that they'll cheat and compromise in order to get wealth. Please, God is not opposed to being wealthy. God's not opposed to you working hard. God's not opposed to you being a wise steward and saving things up. What God is opposed to is you lying and cheating to get ahead. Verse 21, to show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. To show partiality, this is the idea of the judge, or maybe it's the supervisor at work, that because somebody will give you something, slide you some extra money, or give you something, that you give them partiality, or you treat them more fair than somebody else, is not good. If that person is willing to cheat for you, they'll cheat for somebody else, for whoever has the highest price. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come to him. Again, that's a repeat of the same theme from verse 20. The evil eye consumed with riches. Verse 23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Oh, what a wonderful principle, and sometimes this is hard to do, but it's right, is to rebuke or to correct. Please, rebuke is not yelling in somebody's face. Rebuke is to correct. Hey, you were wrong here, or you misjudged this thing. To go and confront that person, again, in the Christian, in light of the New Testament, let your words be with love and grace. But to rebuke, to correct, it may be necessary to correct somebody, and it might even momentarily give displeasure. But if you do it right, and again, the first response is go to the person individually. And if they won't hear you, then go to them with just a couple of people. Matthew chapter 18 gives us guidelines on that. But when you go to them and then finally their hearts are won over, there's great reward. That's much better than the person who uses flowery language and flatters somebody and says, oh, you did wonderful, you did great. Verse 24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression is the same as a companion of a destroyer. To steal is wrong, but to steal from your own family, and especially your mother and your father, is a companion of a destroyer. In other words, the thief. Pardon?
Is it possible for a child to steal from their parents?
Is it possible for a child to steal from their parents? Absolutely.
Because what the parent earns is almost the child's also.
So you're thinking about a young child, maybe a five-year-old, and the parent gives them everything. But when that child turns 10, 12, 15, it's very easy for them to steal if they wanted to. Go into mom's purse and take $20 out and then buy everybody at school stuff with mom's money that she didn't give to you.
Yeah.
To go into dad's wallet and take money out and use it for other things. And then as you get older, to steal again from your parents. And then as your parents enter into old age, when you have that responsibility to honor them and to protect them, to literally take over their finances for your own personal gain. That has happened. Where somebody, a son or a daughter, takes over the finances for an elderly parent, but only for the purpose that they can get as much possible money in their inheritance as possible, instead of the caring for the parents. So yes, it's quite likely and possible for somebody to steal from their parents. Verse 25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. The woman or the man who's constantly stirring strife up. Hey, did you see what he did? Hey, did you see what she did? Oh, don't you think they were doing something wrong? Stirring up strife, this proud, arrogant sort of thing, brings destruction in that person's life and destruction amongst people. However, the man or the woman who trusts in the Lord, instead of judging somebody's motives, is trusting in the Lord. Your heart is satisfied, and God will bring prosperity to you. Remember, God is opposed to the proud, selfish individual, but he gives grace and mercy to the humble and the one who's preferring others before themselves. Verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Oh, we live in a culture, our common age, where people are constantly saying, follow your heart, trust in your heart. And it's a strong natural urge. That's why it's popular to say. There's a strong urge. It's promoted to us by the world around us in our own flesh. The devil himself wants you to trust in your own heart. But guess what? Your hearts are deceitfully wicked. You need, and I need, brand new hearts. We need to trust in God, trust in God's word, not in our hearts or what feels right to us. When you walk in consideration of what God has to say, you will have wisdom, and that wisdom will deliver you from even your own deceptiveness. Your own heart can be deceptive. Verse 27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Please understand, God desires for us to be generous towards others. Now, we can couple that generosity with wisdom. Are there people that will lie, cheat, and steal to get money from you, to play on your emotions? Yes, but you can be a person, a man or a wisdom who's generous, but also exercising wisdom. Practical example. Somebody comes, you're at the gas station and somebody says, I need money for gas. That's great. My personal way to handle that is I say, I'll put gas in your car. Half the time people say, no, I just need money. Then you don't need gas. If you needed gas, I'll put gas in your car.
But what if they said that they need, they want to get the money, they just need the money?
If they say they just need money, I say, money for what? Usually they tell me a story. They tell me a story, I'm hungry. Well, I'll buy you food then. I need gas. I need a ride to this place or that place. I'll do those things. And this is not a hard and fast rule, but I'll do those things to sort of filter out between somebody who has a legitimate need, because there are people who have legitimate needs. I don't know about you, but have you ever ran out of gas and you don't have any money or you're just stuck? Wouldn't a couple of gallons of gas be a huge blessing? I want to be that blessing to that person. Somebody's fallen on hard times and they haven't eaten in a couple of days. I'd love to be able to be that person that buys them a cheeseburger and French fries and just to be able to bless them in the love of Jesus. On the other hand, I've experienced enough people who have panhandled, who are just doing it to get money for nothing. So, but when you are generous to others, and there's many ways for us to be generous. It could be through organizations like Samaritan's Purse, if you want to reach out to the hurricane victims, or to, there's a number of other ministries that are doing that. There's lots of ways to reach out to people.
Yeah, but the Bible said, give to those that ask of you. He didn't tell you to find out if they...
Well, also remember, Joshua didn't seek the Lord. Remember when the people traveled and said, hey, Joshua, we want to make a deal with you. They put on old clothes. They took moldy bread with them. Joshua, let's make a deal. And it says Joshua did not seek the Lord. And he said, oh, yeah, sure, we'll do this. Joshua made a mistake because he didn't seek the Lord. Yes, generous, but then you should seek the Lord. Everybody that goes on TV or on your email that says, hey, we just need this money to feed these starving kids, isn't really feeding starving kids. So we need to be wise. So we investigate a little bit, or we provide food directly to people. It doesn't mean that somebody still wouldn't take advantage of stuff, and we leave it to the Lord. But we exercise wisdom. Okay? God will not bless the one who ignores the troubles of the poor or the needy. Again, you can give through churches. You can give through other Christian ministries. The Salvation Army is a wonderful ministry. Samaritan's Purse is a wonderful ministry. This is a total aside, and I'm out of time. But there's a difference between Goodwill and the Salvation Army. The Goodwill is a for-profit organization, and the CEO of the Goodwill Industries makes millions of dollars a year. The Salvation Army is a not-for-profit organization, and the head person of the Salvation Army makes nothing more than just a regular salary. So if you want to give your stuff to something, try to give it to an organization that's not trying to make money for a CEO who already has millions of dollars. The local thrift store may be a more effective way than the Goodwill. And that's just an example. The Salvation Army has multiple facets. They have the thrift store sort of stuff. They also have halfway houses. They also have substance abuse places. They have all kinds of things that they're doing. Again, other ministries. U-Turn for Christ is another wonderful ministry. It lives off of a shoestring, but it's there to help men and women who are struggling with addiction to get right with God and overcome their addictions. So there's lots of different ways. It's just examining things. If you want to give to orphanage someplace, then just do a little bit of investigation. Are they actually helping orphans? Or do they have a huge administrative overhead when you give a dollar and 85 cents of that goes to administrative overhead? That's not wise. When there's another ministry that will do it much more effectively. Last verse, verse 28. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves. That's a repeat from something earlier. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. And Lord, may we be like this. Father, may we be people that long for righteousness in our government, righteousness in our judicial system, righteousness in our education, righteousness in business, Lord, in health care, in every area of life. Father, may we rejoice when righteousness reigns. And Father, I ask that you would raise up righteous leaders in government, in the workplace, in education, Lord. Would you rise up men and women who will be fair and just? We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being here this evening.